Hare Krishna. Nice to see you all here. So we are worshipping Krishna, who is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and also is the son of Vasudeva and Devaki. So that is the beauty of Krishna. He is many things at one time. See, he is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, all-pervading Personality of Godhead, Vasudeva. At the same time, he is the son of Vasudeva and Devaki. Bahunam janmanam ante gyanvanam praparante Vasudeva Savamiti Sahamatmat Sudulaba. Of too many birth and death, one who is in actual knowledge surrenders unto me, knowing me to be the cause of all causes and all that is. Such a great soul is very rare, Krishna says. That's what Krishna says. So after many, so we say, well, that's not we. Well, maybe we have in previous life also engaged in Krishna consciousness. Could be. Prabhupada indicated that the devotees in previous, at one point in Bhaktivedanta Manor 73, he indicated that the devotees had been brahmanas in previous life. Otherwise, how could they so easily how could they at all take to the four regulative principles? Because from the materialistic point of view of modern society, you know, it's kind of counter completely on a different wavelength, in a different dimension, in a different culture. They maybe say that's not human life, because it depends on what you mean with human. We say, well, it's not human life. Well, to not follow these principles, or not to try to follow, at least have some standards, is not human life. Or if to break all kind of principles is human life, then, well, then that's not human life. So we can say what we practice, well, in one sense, Prabhupada said that to follow the four regulative principles, yeah, that just makes you a human being. Okay, so we can try to be human beings. Or if someone said, well, that is something else, we could say, well, we could also say it's spiritual life, the foundation for spiritual life, for spiritual progress. Some self-control, okay, and today it's, what's it called? Pandava Bhima Nirjal Ekadasi. Today it's a fast day, Ekadasi. But the fast day when if you fail to observe the other days, in the other, whatever, 54, there's 54, some 20, 22 days when it's Ekadasi during the year. On this day you can fast fully, you can fast as much as you like. All day, all night, and no water, no sleep, no food or anything. It's totally bona fide to fast as much as you like. If nothing else, we can chant Hare Krishna a little bit. Okay, so many birth and death. Who knows how many birth, how many millions of birth it took for us to come to this point today. Because that's also when did we start to take birth? That's also a question. So we have gone through so many births, and then finally we're sitting here today, finally, I'm final. Today is today, and tomorrow is yesterday. Today is yesterday, tomorrow. And in 10 years from now, it's a long time ago. We don't remember, maybe. Okay, we don't remember previous lives also, in general. And maybe just as well. Who knows what stupid things we did or we didn't do. We have the Bhagavatam. We have the Bhagavad Gita. Bhagavad Gita spoken by Krishna 5,000 years ago. Still studied today in universities as a part of education in ideology or whatever they have. Science of religion or something. Bhagavad Gita is certainly a part. Timeless wisdom. 5,000 years from now, it will also be studied. We guess. No, that's Prabhupada's words. We can say his promise. This Krishna consciousness, his books will be, law books. Law books for coming 10,000 years. So, okay, coming 10,000 years. Okay, so 5,000, another 10,000. And even if there's one point where it's all forgotten and lost and whatever, the knowledge as such is not lost. It's stored in the Akash, in the ether, or with the sages on the heavenly planet, or maybe sages in the Himalayas, hiding away somewhere, surviving, keeping the knowledge, so to say, alive. Could be a little bit like, yeah, we know in the past, the books was not written down. The knowledge was not written down. It was memorized, repeated, and memorized, and repeated, and memorized. They didn't need books because they had good memories. So we could say that when I was a karmi, a long time ago, some time ago, at that time there was one film, what was that? Maybe it was a book also, number 491, or number 487 or something. There was a temperature in Fahrenheit which needed to ignite paper, okay. And the point is, books was forbidden in that science fiction. So then they had these people living in the forest who was memorizing books. They were like, they had different books walking around. It wasn't spiritual books, okay, it was Shakespeare and other things they were memorizing. So, but in a little bit in that way, it could also be that we end up in a situation where we have to memorize a book. And okay, you memorize Bhagavad Gita, you memorize Krishna book. And in case we have, I met Prahlad Nandaswami now these last 2 days, and he was famous, and I suppose he's still famous of having memorized the whole Krishna books. And much more than that, I'm not aware. Bhagavad Gita, that's a small piece for him. But people of the past used to know. So then that kind of person who possessed knowledge, or know the Bhagavad Gita and the Vedas and like that by heart, they are like walking Bhagavatams, walking. In Sweden in the past, there was Vikings. And we may ask, what do they have to do with this? But they also had knowledge. And then the Vikings, I don't know if the Vikings had knowledge, because that was only 10% of the population was Vikings. Were maybe more like Kshatriyas traveling around and harassing others. Yeah. But they have priests. And the priests, they had knowledge of the various scriptures and the laws. And these scriptures and laws, they were giving in, not in charity, but in their son had then to learn that also. And in that way it went on. And in that country, we know that when we have the idea about the Vikings, that they ended up killing people. But so, if you killed a priest who had memorized, who was, you know, in possession of the knowledge, that was the worst crime you could perform. But that just also makes sense. You killed not just a person, but the knowledge that the person had. So we should be persons of. They had a great value. So in one same way, the devotees have great value. We may not be able to we memorize something, at least something, a little bit. But in one sense, we are meant to carry the knowledge further. The knowledge is there in the book, but the book needs the knowledge of the book. The book needs someone to carry the book further. You can say the knowledge, the understanding. So therefore, we could say Prabhupada came and he gave us Bhagavad Gita. But there were, as he said himself, there's many Bhagavad Gita's different versions, but not, and something. But then he said something. But then this is the Bhagavad Gita as it is. I was now in Sweden. There was a Swedish Bhagavad Gita from 1914, and several devotees read it before they became devotees. I read it also. It was fascinating, but it wasn't so clear with Krishna, and that you should surrender to Krishna. But there were three modes of material nature, different kind of yogas and things described, and it was fascinating, but it didn't come to a conclusion. The conclusion wasn't so clear as in Prabhupada's books. So we can say Prabhupada carried the Bhagavad Gita. I mean, translated, but also he carried in the Bhagavad Gita of Krishna in his heart. So therefore, he gave a different, you know, it's the real stuff. The knowledge is alive, in a way. Okay, so Prabhupada gave... Prabhupada translated all these books for us to study and learn and carry with us and carry on and hand on the books and the knowledge of the books. The conclusions of the books. Conclusions or... So we should be... Prabhupada expected us to be like him if we can become living examples of the books. Of the books of Prabhupada, of the knowledge. And then people say, yes, that's devotees, they're really good. Many times nowadays, you can also, some people think that devotees are good. Some, if not all people, but some. At least, many devotees tend to be somewhat balanced. That's something. Okay, Hare Krishna. In Sweden, Janeshwar. Well, one devotee, his sister is not a devotee, but she's kind of esoteric. she told her brother, yes, now when I walk in the street, I can see when there comes a devotee. I can feel the vibration when the devotee's coming with him, with a Sankirtan bag or something. You can look. So there are many times at least difference, I think most all the times. Maybe depending on to what degree we are dedicated and absorbed. So Krishna gave us, Krishna gave us, Prabhupada gave us. Krishna gave us through Prabhupada. a lot of knowledge of him, of Krishna. And of course, so Prabhupada wrote books. He wrote, and maybe an early book he wrote was Easy Journey to Other Planets. It's an interesting book, small book. But when I came with, I had Easy Journey to Other Planets. It was very appealing. I think maybe sometimes late 50 he wrote that. And in any case, they are taking up a discussion about interplanetary travels. And then someone said, the Prabhupada said, yeah, I can teach you how to travel interplanetary. Okay, great, good, okay. Well, teach me. You do yoga, and when you leave your body, and you go to another planet. Wow. I want to go there and come back and tell about it. I said, no, that's not possible. That also would be the reality if they truly would send people to, well, actually that they think they're going to send people to Mars. They will not come back. we maybe even won't really know whether if they ever arrived there. They would be sent out in space to be fried, nicely cooked in Van Allen's belt around the earth. It's a microwave belt around the earth. Okay, so he wrote books, Prabhupada. Easy Journey to Other Planets, and he started with the Bhagavatam, putting together Bhagavatam. And when the first canto is finished, he traveled to the West, to USA. And then eventually he starts to again, when he gets a little bit settled, he continues working on the Bhagavad Gita, and then he gave teachings of Lord Chaitanya at the early stage. I think he was almost one of the first, I think he was coming out with in English when he came to the, and that is, he just put it, that all the essential teachings of Lord Chaitanya in the Chaitanya Charitamrita was given to the Western world, to us, so we could read. And that way you have the essence of the Chaitanya Charitamrita. And then you get Nectar of Devotion, at a very early stage, 1917, when I came. The Nectar of Devotion appeared. What a far-out book to have. But he was concerned because actually he didn't know that he was going to live long more. He didn't know how many days more, how many weeks or months or years, if there would be any more years. So he just put out these books. And then Krishna book, yes, then Krishna book. You got Krishna book, George Harrison. Paid for it, the first printing at least, and there's some foreword of him, and I got this George Harrison. I was so backward, even as a Carmi, that I hardly knew who was George Harrison. Paul McCartney, his name I'd heard. But it was quite interesting how Krishna arranged it. So there is a Krishna book, and then more and more came out. So Prabhupada did manage to give so much book, so much knowledge for us to study and support us, to inspire us in our spiritual life. Our Krishna took birth in a prison house. That's quite interesting. His father had to immediately transfer what it was transferred to Gokul, to Nanda Maharaj home in Gokul, some distance away from Mathura. And this all mysteriously happened in the night when it was raining and thundering, and all the guards were asleep and the doors opened. And in case Krishna appeared, as described, that he appeared like, what, forearm form, like a small Narayan. And then it spoke to his parents, and then it took the form of baby Krishna and told them what to do. And then, it's a little bit difficult with this. It's like being the deity when I have this light on there. The deities are standing there, horrible. And then we have this. I don't know if it just from that, maybe, but you want to see me, okay, that's good. And I like to see you also. Because you want to hear me. I will try to continue. Make myself heard. Yes, so Krishna grows up. The Supreme Personality of God, he has a cowherd boy, Gokul, and then they move to Vrindavan, the family, the community. They were, from my point of view, they were a nomadic community, because they just said, yes, now we move to Vrindavan. You know, this is too much here, too many demons creating disturbance. What shall we do? You know, let's. Now there was Nanda Maharaj collecting his elders of the village as a good example of what to do. The leader collects the elders, asking, "What shall we do?" And then his brother Upananda, he says, "Now I have heard about Vrindavan. It's nice forest, nice green grass. Let's go there." And then everyone said, "Yes, great consensus." You know. Decision by consensus, everyone agreed. And then they just packed the whole village on ox carts and, you know, took off and crossed the river and made a camp in the night, like in the Wild West. They were traveling. And then they came to Vrindavan, and there was a lot of green grass, and Krishna grew up there. And of course, there came demons there also. But that has to come some demons, so Krishna had some fun to do, fighting. And then he could fight with his brother, coward boy friends also. They could have a little bit of fights and competitions and learning the art of making noise like a cuckoo or playing all kind of games. So that is, Krishna didn't go to school. I've said it before, and I think it's a very interesting point. But he was given, the boys there wasn't going to school, but they were giving responsibility for calves and cows at a very early stage, so much so that before they were six, they were going out with the calves. And when they became six, then they were year old, then they were considered big enough to herd the big cows. So that way going and having a good time wrestling and finding nice herbs and earth that was nice colored so they could put to decorate their face. That demon king, what was his name? Kamsa. He's afraid of Krishna. He just hear about this rumor about Krishna. The eighth son of Devaki was going to be his death, and there's something. Now it seems like he actually survived, and he was supposed to be killed, but he got killed. And then he seems like he's actually alive, and he's sending these friends, demons, to kill him one by one, but they all mysteriously killed, died when they enter Vrindavan district and meets with Krishna. So for the demon, when they meet Krishna, it's a death. For the devotees who meet Krishna, that's life. Eternal life. Okay, so at one point Gamsha decides that now finally I'm going to catch. Now we have identified the object to be, whatever, destroyed. It's Krishna, he's in Vrindavan. Now so he sends Akrura. What is Akrura now? He's some kind of relative there. Or uncle. Okay, something. He gets the task to go and get Krishna Balaram to Mathura to be part of the wrestling competition. Then, okay, so that's the whole thing. Akrura, of course, Akrura knows that who is Krishna, who is his power, what is his power, so it's not, he knows it is Kamsa's plan to kill Krishna and Balaram. He knows that, but I don't think he's fearful about that. He's actually happy. Finally, he can go to Vrindavan and he will meet with Krishna and Balaram. And then he comes to outside Vrindavan there, and then he sees the footprints of Krishna and Balaram in the dust, and then he goes into ecstasy. then he meets with Nanda Maharaj, and Krishna and Balaram takes him in the cart and drives to Mathura. And from one point of view, Krishna leaves to not come back. But of course we know that he stays in Vrindavan, and in an unseen form, but it's always remembered by the inhabitants there. So then in Vrindavan, okay. Then in Mathura, yes, we know he successfully fights this dramatic, you know, this. Kamsa tries in so many ways to kill him, even before he gets to wrestling arena, sending this huge aggressive elephant, and I don't know what more it is. And there's a bow also, some kind of ceremonial bow, then Krishna strings it and it cracks. And Kamsa walks around and he just sees these bad omens. Look into the mirror, doesn't see his face. What more? When he sleeps, he sees a wagon with a for the dead ones, drawn by things, asses, and more things. He sees bad omens, but still he doesn't change his mind. He thinks he's gonna kill Krishna. We can think so many things, but that doesn't change Krishna. You know, people sometimes thinking, well, I think, my Prabhupada doesn't say, I think, then you flush it down. It does not have much strength, what you think, or superficial thinking, or a level like that. You think, well, what strength of your thinking? We could ask. So we have to be more deep than that, than just thinking, feeling. There's thinking, feeling, willing, there's intelligence, there's, in one sense, we have to see things. We can see as I see it, or we can say as I see it, or as I understand it, or we can see the sages of the past, they could see the future, they could see the past. They don't say, I think it will rain tomorrow. If they said, it will rain tomorrow, it would rain tomorrow. Maybe just because they said it. But also, they said it because they could see it. So, Kamsa could see, in one sense, he could see that his death was coming, but he thought that he was going to be able to kill Krishna. So his thinking didn't change the reality of Krishna consciousness, of Krishna. And then finally, there was a wrestling match, and then getting into the arena there, and we know all the audience, you know, I don't know, how it looked like for the whole seeing, depending on the world, they saw Krishna Balaram differently. So for Kamsa, he was death personified. For Devaki and Vasudev, they worshipped their beloved sons, and the young girls and whatever they thought, the ladies thought, oh, such a beautiful personalities. The yogis thought he was a, some thought he was impersonal Brahman. Okay. Brahman. But they were all seeing him differently, and then finally there was battling and wrestling and a good fight, and finally Krishna jumped up on the and killed, took, caught Kamsa, pulled him down and killed him. But that's a far out thing with Krishna. When he kills, it's a blessing. You think, how, what a strange religion we have. But he's a blessing, because he liberates the person or the soul from repeated birth and death. And that's a real blessing. Otherwise, you're imprisoned to take repeated birth and death forever in this material world, going in the Ferris wheel of material existence. So now Krishna releases this way or that way, he releases the soul from repetition of birth and death. And that's the great beauty of Krishna consciousness. At the same time, we live a good life, taking prasadam, chanting bhajans, and whatever, being in the association of good devotees. Hare Krishna. Now let's see. We were going to sign something.
Diplomas.
Yeah. After. Is there questions? First question. I have something here. Before I let you ask any questions. Now Krishna took care of cows. We know that. They are dear to him. And ended up as minister of cow protection and what was it, farming for Europe in ISKCON. Well, I don't know what to do. I have here a small pamphlet. I hope it's okay. I just take advantage of the temple. It's not a TOVP campaign here. That's a small. It's some pamphlet, ISKCON Cow Protection, Ministry of Cow Protection and Agriculture. Then there's something about it. And if you would like to give some donation, you can do that. You can register. There's a web page that you can. I think it's actually is working. You can check it out and see. So that's here. So afterwards, you can come and take one. Of this, okay. If you're interested, if you're really not interested, it's okay. You don't have to worry. The cows will stay in any case. You can say, but you're interested in. Well, you're maybe a vegan, and then you're not interested. Or maybe you're interested then also. You should then also be interested in the good and the welfare of the cows, whether you're non. A vegan or not vegan, doesn't matter. Your heart should be with the cows. Vegan because you don't want to harm the cows, or we want to have the cows so that, you know, loving a relationship, so we can benefit them and they can benefit us. That's cooperation. Universal interspecies cooperation. Okay, maybe there's some question or comments. Let's see. Probably there.
I have one question regarding
Haribol, Hare Krishna. You mentioned to follow four regulative principles. So my question is about no illicit sex. It's one of the regulative principles. Does that technically mean if someone is married to one wife that he has sex only once a month just for making kids or something else?
Well, maybe it depends on who you ask.
I'm asking you.
What?
I'm asking you.
Okay, good. So, I'm a sannyas, and married couple live their life, and they have children, and that's good. They should have, or could have. And then if they can follow, they may or may not be follow to the highest level. If they can follow to, some do follow to the highest level of sex only for the sake of having children like that. And if they can do that, that's how it should be. Then there is, their mothers may not be able to strictly follow. And that's maybe not as it should be. But I don't ask questions. That, you know, you live your life, and we know where maybe what's the goal, and the goal is to go back to the spiritual world, and we can also follow rules and regulations. It's not a matter of following rules and regulations, just to follow rules and regulations. Okay, so there is a higher standard, or the good standard, that some actually do follow, and then others may or may not, so you follow. Some, in one way or another, follow and become Krishna conscious and be satisfied and continue. Then, you know, Hare Krishna. Good luck. I wish you a happy Krishna conscious life, and where you can bring your senses under control, and you know, be clear on your goals, and live harmoniously, have happy children, and eventually be able to leave the entanglement of material existence behind, to fully dedicate yourself to serving Radha and Krishna, like that. Okay.
Thank you.
Any more question or comment? Yes.
Thank you for your lovely lecture. Is it possible, after all these years of practicing Krishna consciousness, would it be possible to share with us what were your realizations according to the holy name? Just to see one example in practice, what's expecting us, hopefully, too.
Holy name. Well, one thing is that yes, there's something with the holy name. Well, it's well, when you chant, of course, yes, Krishna and the holy name is non-different. Okay, so when you chant nicely, you be in consciousness that Krishna is there, or you can pray to Krishna to be present in the holy name in the kirtan or in the bhajan. So as a leader, you establish a contact. The holy name is a Krishna's manifestation through which we can be in contact with him, but also depends on our state of mind. But then if we pray to Krishna to please be present in the name, in the chanting, then also he is present in his way. Okay, so be conscious while you chant of Krishna, or conscious, and then, you know, and the chanting the holy name as a way of praying. Of course, it's nice that it's nice. I mean, I appreciate that it's nice kirtan, but it's not just a matter of making nice sounds. Oh, that is entertaining, so to say, in that way, but we should be connecting. If it would be just entertaining, then maybe it's more. It may miss a point, but on the other hand, the holy name is the holy name. So, but then the challenge for us is to realize that the holy name is Krishna. So that way, pray to Krishna. Maybe to be present. He's already present, but that you, in one sense, becomes aware of his presence. Okay? Hare Krishna. Any other question? Good. We are... Okay. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Now there was something more coming here. And afterwards, here, these pamphlets are here, okay.